This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to the ASI Weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, we'll begin. Sheikh, we have one private question before we begin. So the question is, I run a decorating business, decorating for parties and events. Sometimes I get asked to come do some decorations for a Christian baptism or for Christmas and other religious events. Is it halal for me to do decorations for non-Islamic events related to other religions? Jazakallahu khairan.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, a Muslim actually, you know, it's important for a Muslim to do halal business with the intention, good intention, and with proper honesty. So decorating the houses or anything, it is halal. You get income, which is halal. If you do with honesty, you get your money is halal, and you can spend your family and everybody. But when you decorate something, what people are going to do there, that's not your business. People can do something haram there. Like, for example, I'm a builder. Somebody asked me to build a house for him, and I build. They pay me for what I have done. But how are they going to use the house? Are they going to run haram business there? Something which Islam does not allow. It's up to them. They will get sin for what they do. I have got money for what I have done. So similarly, you decorate, that's your business. You get money for that. Do properly. Whether they're going to celebrate Christmas there or Eid Milad al-Nabi there or anything, talk to the people. And if they do something right, they will get reward. And if they do something sinful, they will get sin. It has nothing to do with you. You are only responsible for the work that you do.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question that we have is someone asks, there are six rights a Muslim has over one another. One of them is when they invite you, you go. How does this apply today, especially if you don't really know them? Are we obligated? There are so many community members. I want to know how these rights apply in today's day and age. We all have limited time, and there are a lot of Muslims now in our communities. Please explain this hadith.
Yeah, right, it doesn't, but right does not mean really that, on the expense of your convenience. For example, people invite me, so many people invite me for the wedding party, for aqiqah, for so many things, but I don't attend any of them. I just phone them and apologize that, I'm busy or whatever. And that's enough for you. Make dua for them. You can do it. Not that, you owe that. The Prophet did not attend all the wedding ceremony in Medina. Nobody can do this. What you are not allowed is to reject somebody's invitation because you think he's lower than you. He's a poor person. He's a lower class. You are elite class or something. This is wrong. But if you don't attend because you are busy or doing something else, that's fine. That's no harm in that. But what hadith means really that Muslims should treat all the Muslims equally. They should not think somebody lower than them. They don't have importance. So don't reject somebody's invitation because he's poor or his family ground is not as high as yours. If you have this intention, then it is not allowed. But because you are busy and doing something more important, certainly nobody can do in this life everything. People have to do something. And for example, even janaza, it is actually a right of a Muslim to attend the janaza funeral. But it's not obligatory that everybody goes. That right to janaza is for the kafaya, not for the every individual. So sometimes you are busy doing something else you can't do. So having a right means that people should do if it is easier for them. But not like further the prayer or fasting or zakat or hajj.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is asked by Muhammad, who asks, what should I study after your Mabadi al-Usul al-Fiqh?
Yeah, if you understood those terms properly, then you should move to the next level. People teach like Usul Shashi, so that's good, but that's Hanafi work. You can do that. There's another work, actually, very good, and that is Usul Fiqh by Abdul Wahab Khalaf. That is actually very good. It is not going to, it is actually, it combines between different madhabs and schools. That's much better. If you have done Abdul Wahab Khalaf, then you can move to Shawkani's book, to Shadul Fahur, or some other works. There are so many works on Usul al-Fiqh. You can do, last one should be Imam Shafi'i al-Risala. People should study these books, you know, they make you clever, more intelligent, and got so much discussion there. Though in the reality, Usul al-Fiqh has not been applied to the books of the Fiqh properly. The books of the Fiqh are independent of Usul al-Fiqh. People give fatwa because they follow someone, not because they follow certain Usul. There are other matters. I always criticize Usul al-Fiqh. But nevertheless, Usul al-Fiqh is important and it makes people clever.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who says, Salam ya Sheikh, can we understand that Allah recorded the statement by Bilqis in Surah An-Naml, verse 34, as praise? It appears to me as one of the most wise sayings, and how can we understand this praise? If so, when the Queen wasn't a believer. Also, when will you teach the Tafsir series again, ya Sheikh? Jazakallahu khairan.
Yeah, you know, no doubt really is that, you know, whenever people occupy a country with the force, so that what will happen is, you know, the law has been in every culture, every tradition, that when you take a city or a country by force, then you own all the land and all the people in that country become your slaves. You can sell them, you can do whatever you like, you can, you know, relocate them, whatever you do. So basically the owners of the property, they become poor, and the new people who arrive there, they own everything. That how the conquest, that what conquest means, that how the conquest used to be in the past. And also in Islam, when Muslims conquer the country, whatever they conquer with the force, they became the owner. You know, many times they gave to the original people their lands, but then they asked them to pay the tax. But you know, if the Muslims did not give them, they had full right not to give. That maybe happened sometime, but not generally. Generally, Muslims left a local population to do whatever they're doing and pay kharaj or tax, something like that. But in Islamic law, the people have a right when they conquer a country, they become the owner. So that was she's saying. She knows really if Suleiman comes and conquer you know, this country, then now the elite people, top people, will be no more top people. You know, they will take everything will be taken away from them. So that, you know, always happened. But what is happening in the Middle East, people should not connect with that actually, because it is much more complicated. So many promises have been done, so many covenants are there, so many agreements, you know, written, all of them, none of them are respected. You know, some people behave so arrogantly, you know, this everybody can see really, Muslims, non-Muslims can see that one party is so arrogant and somehow they have managed to convince powerful countries of the world to support their cause. So media and everything support them. But, you know, Allah is different. You know, Allah is not impressed by people's propaganda and media. And you can't change the reality on the face of the earth. People have to understand this thing. Allah has made this world on certain facts and truth. If people don't accept them and they want to force their own will and desire on the people and on the land, that will not go for longer. Because you can't change the facts and realities on the ground. It's impossible. Allah, that way you can see most, any time when people come and rule the world with the force, very quickly they fail. Even the Jews, actually, you know, if you look in the history, because they always have behaved very badly, so their roots never lasted more than 70, 80 years. Never. All the time they last very quickly. Reason, whenever they get power, they behave very badly. They start taking the remnant, you know, Ottoman Empire in Islam, you know, and the Roman Empire, you know, before Islam, these empires lasted very long. Roman Empire nearly 1,000 years, Ottoman Empire nearly 600, because they're just respecting everybody. Mughal Empire in India 300 years because they respect. But the Jewish empire, you know, states never lasted more than 60, 70, 80 years. The reason is, the way they behave so arrogantly, and Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is keeping them to teach people lesson. So you see that these people, I give them favor and they don't behave properly, so how I punish them? So all the time punishment keep coming to these people. So one has to understand, you know, what is happening in the Middle East is that it actually, you know, very, you know, shocking show of power and, you know, and people in Palestine who used to live there, you know, the way they behave is very badly, anybody can feel. So anyway, this verse is not exactly for, you know, we have to understand the situations of the world in the light of many meanings. It's not just one verse of the Quran. About my tafsir of the Quran, you know, As-Salam has got, I think, some program for that, I don't remember now. But inshallah, I have intention to start some more tafsir soon, inshallah, and that will advertise, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, as per your answer a few months back, that if a woman gets ihtilam during her menstrual period, it is not obligatory on her to take a bath. But what if that woman is a Quran teacher? Can she still go to madrasa and teach Quran in the state of ihtilam during menstrual period?
This is a good question. This is a question never occurred to my mind. Yeah, you know, right, yeah, she can't pray because of the menstruation. But you're right, really. But for the ihtilam, some people say, you know, you can't read the Quran in the ihtilam. Most people say, so yeah, then she should have bath for at least for that and read. Though there are people like, you know, Imam Bukhari, Imam Malik, I think also some in opinion, they allow people to read the Quran in ihtilam, you know, in major impurity as well. But anyway, you can follow this opinion, or they have bath because of the ihtilam, that's also fine.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question that is being asked is, could you please explain in detail how a man can approach a girl he is interested in while they are still studying in college? Can they talk to each other in public places without a mahram?
You know, the best thing maybe actually, when you start, you know, ask someone else to talk on your behalf, you know, like one of your friends or someone, you know, because direct talking could be sometimes, you know, embarrassing. Maybe she's not interested in you, you are offended or something like that. Ask someone else. And once she agreed, then maybe you can talk to her, you know, in a public space, like in a restaurant or in a park or in a classroom, where, you know, somewhere when some people are around, then you can talk, discuss. But, you know, take it a minimum, you know, and then after that, get married. You know, just keep talking on, enjoying being together. That's not right. You know, that's fulfilling the desire with her marriage. That's not right. So you only allowed to talk, you know, about the marriage matters, things which are necessary, and after that, leave it until you get married.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Abdul Rahman, who asks, what can I do to fulfill the zakat requirement of giving 5 grams of gold when all my gold ornaments weigh more, with the lightest one being 16 grams, making it impractical to sell or give them away?
But you must have some cash. You can pay the zakat in the money. You don't need to pay gold. You know, you if you have some money, you know, you pay the zakat, you know, with the money that you've got. So people don't need to sell the gold. But if you don't have any money other than this gold, then you have to sell.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Anwar, who says, I can't wake up for tahajjud before Fajr. Can I pray tahajjud at 1 a.m. before sleep? Will I get the same reward?
Yeah, you can do that. You know, after Isha, you can do tahajjud any time before Fajr, though it is better to do before Fajr, but you can do any time and you got reward, inshallah.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is, in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 192 of the Quran, the Quran refers in the sound masculine plural to the false gods. Can you explain this? Shouldn't it be in the singular feminine in Arabic grammar?
Yeah, you know, in the Arabic grammar, you know, the matter of the pronoun is a little bit complicated. So sometimes things which are, you know, not don't have intellect, they should be in the feminine. But Quran uses, Arab people use masculine because just to highlight how people think about them. So like, for example, you know, people think that trees listen to them and you say, no, they don't listen. So you can use the word masculine. Do you have to say, Al-ashjaru la tasma'u, but you can't say al-ashjaru la yasma'un, because you're referring what people believe. they think they can listen. So sometimes Quran treats pronoun for the false idols, false gods, as same way as people think and then reject it. So it is allowed in Arabic language.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, your opinion on splitting up the moon means the wholesale hadiths would need to be dismissed. This brings a conflict in that you are accepting hadiths as reliable on one hand and dismissing them on another. How do you reconcile this?
No, don't actually. I've not written yet on anything on splitting the moon. Sometime I answer the question. They don't spread on my behalf, otherwise people will be fatwa against me. When I write, I'll write properly. But there are so many hadith. Imam Abu Hanifa does not follow them. There are many hadith Malik does not follow them. To follow, leaving some of hadith does not mean that you are rejecting the hadith itself. Because some reason could be that hadith you think contradicts the Quran or contradicts the more sound hadith. So there is possibility. So some, it is not that you are rejecting the hadith. Basically, you don't find any way to reconcile between the hadith and the Quran. Then you prefer the Quran over the hadith. Maybe you reinterpret or something like that, not rejecting. I don't have time really, but the thing is that the Quran keeps saying, whenever they ask the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, bring a miracle, the Quran said, tell them I don't have any miracle. It all the time keeps saying, I just said the Quran. So if the Prophet has such a big miracle, he should say, I have got a miracle and you do not believe in that. And people who witnessed this miracle could be people like Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar Farooq, Uthman, Ali, all the close companions. None of them have narrated this. Generally, the sound of this coming from Abdullah Masood Abdullah Ta'anhu. What I think is it could be that he just gave a tafsir of the verse of the Quran, and somehow some people misunderstood as a story. But anyway, it's not time for me to say something very clearly when they write it. But what I want to tell you that reinterpreting of some hadith does not mean that we are creating the hadith. And people before us have done, Imam Malik, I mentioned Imam Abu Hanifa, even Bukhari, Muslim, everybody had done the same thing.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Imran, who asks, Salam, Sheikh, why does the Quran mentions Khalifa for Dawood alayhi salam and Adam alayhi salam only? And second question, why did Adam alayhi salam choose Dawood alayhi salam and give him 40 years of his life?
The thing really is the first thing, and many people don't understand what Khilafah means. Recently, I wrote an article. Somebody asked me the question about meaning of Amanat, what Amanat means, what Khilafah means. I think the article was in Urdu. So somebody needs to translate it. So one day I just explained to people that what Khalifa or the Khalifa in the Quran means. So generally Khalifa in the Quran means just king, like Malik. And somebody who has power and authority to obey and disobey. So Adam was made Khalifa, meaning he got authority to obey, disobey, to become in charge of the world. And that was Quran said, Na'arana Amanata Amana. So Amana is Tutla Hazab. So Amana is said like Khalifa. I explained that. Why Adam alayhi salam gave his life some to Dawood alayhi salam, and what do these hadith mean? This really needs more explanation. Maybe since you asked me, I'll write something on that inshallah soon.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Ahmed, who asks, my question is regarding Sheikh's opinion on not considering the narrations about sihr on the Prophet for tafsir of surahs Falaq and Nas. Do any traditional tafsir use the same approach as Sheikh?
Yeah, people, there are people who don't agree with the magic things that the magic was done on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So I've got an article, it will find it easily somewhere on Salam's website, where I mentioned the opinions of all the people before me, and people in contemporary time who have the same opinion that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not have any magic, nobody did magic on him. There's a misunderstanding. It was actually something illness, and some people interpret it as magic.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Ayub, who asks, When seeking knowledge, studying Arabic, and developing critical thinking skills, how do we balance these ibadat with the ibadat intended in and of themselves, such as increasing salah, memorization of the Quran? How do we balance these priorities, and what takes precedent, especially when one begins to affect the other?
You know, when I study, then, you know, it is enough for you to, you know, further prayer and sunnah prayers, same thing, fasting, that's enough. And spend more time on learning. Because when your knowledge becomes stronger and your understanding of the Quran and sunnah becomes deeper, then the quality of ibadah becomes better. And also you can help other believers to be strong in the faith. Like I can see, you know, I answer many questions when people ask me, they come to take advice. So many people, okay, they are about to lose the faith when I explain to them, so their faith becomes stronger. Alhamdulillah. So it happened many times with many people said to me, there are hundreds of the people, they had left Islam because some of my writings, something, they came back to Islam, alhamdulillah, and they again became strong in Islam. They themselves said, so there are actually people, you know, you can help them, and your iman yourself becomes stronger. So learning is very, very important. You can answer the question. Therefore, what is happening now in the world? Many people there become, you know, they have bad thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their children are being killed and women are being weakened. Why Allah does not help? If you understand the Quran and the Sunnah properly, so you can explain properly, your iman will remain stronger and you can make other people's iman stronger. But if you don't understand this thing, you yourself become weak. So it is very important in Ummah to have some people who have good knowledge. And once you have studied properly, and then yeah, you spend a little bit more time on ibadah, a kind of, you know, time that you've got. Sometimes it could be that your writing is more important. You write, you teach. That is such a big thing. So like, for example, when I teach and write, I become so tired because these are tiring things. Something could be possible that still we can spend more time on ibadah, but you know, people have weakness. And hope Allah will forgive them. But when you have more time for ibadah, do it. But especially what I advise you, at least keep the minimum one, farz and sunnah. And don't harm anybody, don't hurt anybody, don't backbite. And spend most of time on learning. Because we don't have good ulama. We have got the people who repeat, who memorize things, this book and that book. But they don't understand, they don't make sense of Islam. And we need to explain Islam properly in the language of the people.
Yeah. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Oes, who asks, what is Sheikh Akram's advice for Ahle Hadith / Atharis in Aqidah in regards to learning Mantiq and Ilm al-Kalam and the books that one can consult?
You know, there's no harm in learning. People should learn, you know, logic and philosophy and even modern logic and modern philosophy, rational thing. Then you understand their weakness properly. And then if there's a question, you can refute them properly, like Ibn Taymiyyah. So, you know, he follows Sunnah, he understands the Hadith and the Quran so deeply. But at the same time, he also understands the Greek logic and philosophy as good as Ibn Sina. So he's able to reject them and refute them, you know, and make them so weak. There never has been anybody in the history of mankind so successful in rejecting and refuting Greek logic as Ibn Taymiyyah. Amazing person. But in fact, he knew it. He understands properly. And now in our time, ulama don't understand many of these sciences. And they refute it. It becomes very silly. Because the people who are experts, they can see that, you know, you don't understand these things. So, you know, people, whether they are Hadith or whatever they call it, I don't really like any of these things anywhere. I don't like really people relate them to any madhab school, Hanafi or Maliki or Shafi or Hanbali or Athari or Ahl Hadith. I don't understand why it's not enough for people to be Muslims. That was Allah's name that has been given. We are Muslims. So, you know, you think about Islam. But at the same time, you know, learn everything in order to understand it and then be able to explain Islam properly and defend Islam and reject things which are not Islamic.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question we take is from Fahim, who asks, Salam, dear Sheikh. How do we understand any physical illness as a punishment from Allah, or is it Allah's way of drawing us close to Him?
You know, don't think all the time punishment. Many, you know, everybody falls ill, really. And the Hadith says when believers fall ill, their sins, you know, are falling apart. So, you know, that's good that your sins are being forgiven. So let's take nicely that I fall. Everybody falls in, believers and unbelievers. Believers fall in, then Allah SWT loves them. Your sins are forgiven. You can hear it to Allah. You ask dua, oh Allah, cure me. You get a reward for that. You get some trouble and suffering, and you are patient. You get reward for that. So much reward in being ill when people come ill. So, you know, always to think that Allah SWT wants to help you. He wants to purify you, to make you clean. To ask Him to cure you, but when you ask Him, you get reward. So if you did not have illness, how could you ask Him? So, you know, don't take a punishment. But it could be possible. Sometimes people do some sins, and Allah punishes them and breaks some illness. So that punishment is also a good thing, because Allah wants to alert you. Allah wants to make you repent. So, you know, whatever Allah does in this life before you die, it's all rahmah for Him, all mercy. Even punishment is mercy, because the punishment can make you nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question we have is by Ahmed, who asks, can Sheikh recommend a book on the I'rab of Quran, preferably in Urdu, for a beginning student of Nahu?
Okay, I don't know really any book in Urdu on this matter. But why you want to know in Urdu? You know, learn Arabic a little bit more and then read properly in Arabic. You don't need to, in the beginning, when your Arabic is so weak, to start with the I'rab of the Quran. Just do other books of the Nahu in normal language, 1 or 2 years. Then after that, you'll be able to understand books like Kashaf or something like that. And then you understand Arab much deeply. So I will say, you know, don't worry in the beginning about the Arab of the Quran. In the beginning, learn Nahu properly, independently, language properly, 2-3 years. And then after that, come to the Arab of the Quran.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. And a final question that we'll take for today is by Ayub, who asks, what would be a highlight lesson we can learn from the seerah, specifically during the battle of the Khandaq period?
You know, thing I mentioned so many times that every story, especially the stories of the prophets and messengers, they have got, you know, thousands and thousands of lessons. You know, depends on what your conditions are. So battle of Khandaq does not have only one lesson. Many, many lessons you can take, really. You can see the how the patient companions are, how obedient they are, how the Prophet is not annoyed, you know, he faces the situation properly. Still, he makes effort to find the weakness among his enemies. So how can he defeat them? You know, all the time thinking, understanding. Not like us people just lying down and waiting for Allah, you know, help come. But no, he's active. He's doing things. You know, he makes khandaq, and then he's not, you know, suffice with that, he actually wants to make more, you know, thinking and planning. How can so he send someone? So, you know, there are, you know, all the time, you know, and the patient, they don't have food, you know, hungry for a few days, still obeying their Lord. They missed the prayer, you know, and then how they did qada of those prayers. There are so many, you know, things you can learn. Use the thinking. You need to think and understand it. That if I had been in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or, you know, in that, what we would have been doing, how we have been thinking, but how the Prophet, you know, thought differently. And generally what happens is you understand the story more if similar stories happen in your life. So, for example, like, you know, Battle of Badr and Uhud could be understood by the people who are in the war and jihad themselves. They can understand much better than those like us just sitting, you know, teaching in a peaceful environment. We can understand properly, but those who are in their condition, they understand much better. You know, there are problems of the family with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He left his wife for you know, so many days, a month, and you can be understanding it. If you have a problem with your wife, you understand how to deal with the problem. So all the things that happened in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would be much better understood if you pass by same conditions, or your community passes by same conditions, then you understand a much better way. Then you still, you have to force clever people without the condition, they still can force and understand. So think, you know, every story of the Prophet, every story told in the Quran has so many lessons. Yeah, so force and make yourself in that condition. It will help you, inshallah, to draw the lessons and to understand the story properly.
That's all for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it, and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for joining. And we'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.